I have the privilege to introduce tonight's speaker. Pastor Scott Stake is officially the missions pastor. Is that your official title? But you have like a million other things you do. And he is the father of four children and has been a pastor at Four Oaks for 6 years now. And I kind of vaguely remember meeting him in my undergrad. He actually helped lead, and I think start, right? It started a campus ministry to Greeks called Greek Basic. And he could relate to us. His tagline to the men in the ministry was, hey, there's nine women to every one man in our ministry, so come out. And so we're doing a little better than that. But he understands the makeup of on campus. And for some reason, guys, I don't know where they're at. But so he's going to talk to about missions tonight. He's going to get to share with us. So we're excited. So go ahead and give him a warm welcome. Thanks, Kyle.
How you guys doing? Man, it's been a long time since I've been at Nav Night. Probably since like 2000. So like 11 years ago is when I was the last time at a Nav Night. Possibly, yes. I lived actually when I came here for grad school and met my wife here at FSU. And I lived in the duplex on Lovelace for 3 years, 238. And then my wife moved in for the last like 6 weeks, right after we got married. And then she very quickly was like, okay, we're moving out. This place is disgusting. The roaches came out to greet her the first morning after she went into the shower, and I hear the screaming. And I come in, and there's these little guys like sticking out of the shower head. It was awesome. It was great. So we had a good time in the duplex for like 6 weeks, and then we moved out of there. But I certainly, both of us obviously have a love for FSU, a love for Tallahassee. My wife was born and raised here, and now we've obviously started a family here, and. I remember being involved with the Navigators because both my roommates were with EdgeCore, and I don't know if anybody ever knows Joel Helms. That name sounds familiar, but yeah, he was a roommate of mine. Crazy dude. We would roll around. He had this thing called the Silver Bullet. Do you remember the Silver Bullet? Yes, the Silver Bullet. But it was this car. I don't know how it worked because it was like he would jerry-rig all sorts of stuff. And one of the things he really was awesome. See, that was so cool. But he jerry-rigged this microphone. Do you remember the microphone jerry-rig? But we would go around campus and we would, there was this was before like the real microphones underneath, you know, the hood of the car, but he had this like a megaphone that he hooked up to his Silver Bullet, and he would push this little button and then it would project all sorts of crazy stuff. So we'd go around campus and be like, Jesus died for you throughout the campus. And it was pretty awesome. Yeah, we had a blast. And so it's great to be back tonight. If you don't know me, my name is Scott. And I am a pastor at Four Oaks. Came on staff about 6 years ago as a children's pastor. And then about a year ago, I've always had a heart for missions and took on that role of missions pastor as well. And so it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight. I want to say right off the bat, though, that as much as I love God's heart for the nations, I still feel in many ways like I am not the best person to be talking to you about world missions. I feel like there's so much that I have and room to grow in my love for the Lord and my love for people, especially for unreached people groups. But at the same time, it's certainly a desire that's close to my heart. And just to share a quick story with you about our family. Our oldest daughter, Abigail, she's 8 now. When she was like 2, she like loved medical stuff. And she would she'd constantly want stuff having to do with medicine. And when she was three, she had like all the gear. I mean, everything. All sorts of stuff. And she would constantly put Band-Aids on you. We had this teddy bear that she put Band-Aids all over and then it looked deformed because it had Band-Aids all over the place. But she had this love for medicine. And then God grabbed a hold of her heart. And God saved her at a very young age. And God has since given her a love for Him. And I guess it was about 6 months ago. I couldn't find my wonderful phone here. I couldn't find it. It was lost. And it was like early in the morning. I'd gone to the office. I was looking for it there. I couldn't find it. Came back home. Looked for it. Couldn't find it. Nobody in our house is up yet. Went back to the office. Went to Starbucks along the way. But went back to the office. Looked for my phone again. I couldn't find it. And this is I had a super busy day. God, what is going on? What are you doing? And this is not normally the way I respond to these things, but I was like, I'm going to pray. And so I said, God, I don't know what's going on. I really need to find this phone. It's my life. And I need to find it. But at the same time, whatever reason you're causing me to go crazy trying to find this thing, would you just help me? Help me to see your purpose in this. So I finally came back home again, and at this point, I found my phone. I said, yes, I found my phone. And I don't know why I couldn't find it the first time. Actually, I do know why, because I heard a little stirring in the girls' bedroom. Our two older girls, they share a bedroom. And I kind of peeked around, and Abigail was up. Nobody else was up, just Abigail. And she had this kind of a joyous expression, but she also was kind of shook up a little bit. And so I asked her, I said, hey, Abigail, what's going on? And she said, I just had this dream, but it was like it was real. And I said, well, okay, what was the dream? And she said, I was a nurse and I was working with Muslims, and it was like I was really there. And I said, well, okay, what do you think is going on? She said, I think God wants me to be a missionary and to use medicine to work with Muslims. And wow, that would be awesome. I would be so full of joy. Your mom would be so full of joy. I know that God would be pleased if that's what God is calling you to. And so we have been in our home. We're constantly talking about the importance of taking the gospel to the far off places. And my hope and my desire is that as we talk about it tonight, that God would birth within your heart in the way that He is cultivating a heart for the lost with my daughter. And I don't know what God's going to do in your hearts tonight, but I pray that as we open up His Word, that God would speak clearly through it, and that He would grow us in our love for Him and grow us in our love for the lost, both here in Tallahassee on the campus and other parts of the states, and then potentially also other parts of the world. So with that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we jump into God's Word. God, I just thank you tonight. Thank you for this incredible privilege that we have to be here, to gather together, to sing praises to you, to have a great time, and also to open up your Word. We thank you for your heart for the nations. We thank you for your heart for us. And I pray that as we study your Word tonight, that you would grow us in our understanding of you, that you would grow within us a deeper desire to know you and then to make you know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you guys have your Bible, if you don't, you're bad. Turn to Romans. The book of Romans, and actually we're going to look at both the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans. Paul, of course, writes this book, and it is chock full of good stuff. And the beginning of his letter and the end of his letter, though, ends very similarly. Similarly? Is that a word? I don't know. It's, you know what I mean. Okay, so we're going to read Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6, And then we're going to look at Romans chapter 16, the last three verses of Romans 16. So, let me, you guys want to follow along with me? I'm reading in the ESV, the Elect Standard Version. And start with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is all one sentence, by the way. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. All right, now turn over, and you're going to keep your finger in here because we're going to kind of go back and forth. So Romans 16, Romans 16, 25 through 27, last paragraph of Romans 16. This is what it says. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the three G's of world missions. Okay, the three G's of world missions. We're talking about God's glory. So the glory of God. Number two, we're going to talk about the gospel. And then number three, the grace of God. So the glory of God, the gospel of God, and the grace of God. And God's glory is to be the goal of missions. The gospel is to be the message of missions. And God's grace is to be the power of missions. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to start in Romans 16 at the end, and we're going to kind of move our way up that paragraph. So we're going to start at the end in verse 27, where Paul says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you were to look at Romans chapter 1, kind of the corresponding part about God's glory is that Paul says desires for the obedience of faith to be brought about for the sake of his name among all the nations. So for the sake of his name, that's Paul's desire, is that God's glory, that his name be made known among the nations. Okay. But the word glory, that's kind of a hard word to define. It's kind of, I remember thinking, when we went to the Grand Canyon, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Really? Nobody? Wow. Okay. Well, see, it's this place out west, and it's got these cool mountains, and there's rivers and stuff that go through. Okay, this is kind of the way I was trying to describe it to our girls. And our girls, they didn't understand it. They were like, what's so great about the Grand Canyon? I don't get it. What's the big deal? All they knew is that they were going to go visit Uncle Steven. So Uncle Steven lived on an Apache reservation. And they were really excited about that, and they're like, Grand Canyon, whatever. But Grand Canyon, it was beautiful, it's special, but we really couldn't figure out a way to describe it to them. And then when we got to the Grand Canyon, and by the way, don't bring little kids to the Grand Canyon. Our two-year-old, Hannah was two at the time, and there's like no guardrails, none. We had to put like a dog strap on her to keep her from running off the edge. It was crazy. But when we finally got to the Grand Canyon and we look out, like, wow! I mean, the girls were just like, oh my, oh! We're so excited. The sun's shining over the canyon and the waters are going through. And it really is indescribable. And I would say that that's kind of the way God's glory is. It's hard to describe. Isaiah chapter 6, he's seeing this picture of the throne of God, and these angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Here's a good way to think about God's glory. God's God's glory is really the demonstration of His holiness. And what is holiness? It's His perfection. He is perfect in every way. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His grace. He's perfect in His forgiveness. He's perfect in His truth. He's perfect in His justice. He's perfect in every way. And that's His holiness. He is completely set apart. There's no one else that's like Him. And when He demonstrates who He is, that's His glory. Here's a couple of definitions just to throw them out there to you. John Piper says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of His manifold perfections. That means God's perfect in every way. And when He demonstrates that, that's His glory. Warren Wiersbe says this, the glory of God is the total of all that God is, all that God says, and all that God does. God's glory is the manifestation of His marvelous character. Everything about God is glorious, and this glory is eternal. So when God is demonstrating His character, it's glory. He's glorious, and He demonstrates who He is by the way He works, the way He speaks. Everything about God is glorious. And so what is Paul trying to start out with here at the end of Romans 16, but also at the beginning of chapter 1 of Romans as well? He's saying, for the sake of His name among the nations. What is Paul trying to communicate here? When it says, to the only wise God be glory, that word be, it's not really there in the Greek. It's like, to the only wise God, glory. And so Paul is saying two things about God's glory. One is he's saying, God is glorious. It's a statement. God, You're glorious. It is a statement of worship. Paul is just filled with joy about who God is, and he's saying, God, You are glorious. It's just a statement of worship. It's a statement of fact. And so he's just communicating, God, whether people recognize it or not, You're glorious. You're wonderful. You're perfect in every way. And then the second thing about this, though, is I think it's not just a statement of fact. It's also a desire. It's a longing. And it's really a goal. What Paul is desiring and what he's telling us to desire is, God, we want You to get the glory. We want You to receive glory. Now, does that mean that we can, like, add to God's glory? No. What it means is that we begin to see God for who He truly is. And Paul doesn't just desire that for the Romans. He desires that for all the nations. He wants all the nations to be able to recognize who God truly is, to treasure Him and to delight in Him and to know Him the way that He deserves. And so when we think about the goal of missions, is to see God glorified, for people to recognize who He truly is and to praise Him, to thank Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to treasure Him above all else, to worship Him. If you're interested in missions, and a good book to read on missions is this, is excellent. This is the old copy version. I stole this book. I just realized this. My buddy Russ Dredla, he's a missionary in Turkey, and this is his book. So, thanks, Russ. He gave me this book to read, and it's all marked up with all my notes and his notes. But anyway, the first paragraph, I just want to read this to you. This is what it says. It says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So the goal of missions is to see people from every tongue, tribe, and nation honoring and worshiping God. That's the goal of missions, to see the glory of God recognized by people. Okay, so the glory of God is the goal of missions. But obviously we know that there is a gap. I call it the gospel gap. There is a gap between what God says is going to take place and where we're currently at. It's where we know that God has promised that this is going to take place, that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping God. But we're not there yet. Anybody know how many people groups there are in the world? Anybody have any ideas? There's different counts, but yeah, it depends on who you talk to, but somewhere between 12,900 and like 16,000. So there's about anywhere between 12 and 16,000 people groups. Of those people groups, there are roughly 6,900 people groups who they would be termed unreached. What that means is basically less than 2% of that people group are Christian. Okay? And many, many people groups have a lot less than that. And then there's what's called the least reached people groups. And so of those 6,900, there's about 600 or so people groups in which there are no believers, no missionaries, nobody at all. So there's this gap with where we want to see every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping God and where we're at. And so that leads us to the next step, which was how do we bridge that gap? It's the message of missions, which is the gospel. And so Paul, he reminds the people both at the beginning of chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 16, and then really all through the book of Romans, of what the gospel is. And he begins with the glory of God. Chapter 1, he starts out by saying, the people have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of created things. They've chosen to worship the created things rather than the Creator. And then who can quote, you guys are navs, who can quote Romans 3:23? Okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Paul is kind of moving, using this theme of God's glory, and he's saying that we fall short of God's glory. In other words, a better way to think about it is we lack God's glory. We lack the ability to give glory to God the way that He deserves. So we fall short. And he's moving throughout this entire book of Romans and saying, but we know that Jesus Christ has bridged the gap. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. So this is what God does. This is the message of the gospel. That God in His infinite perfection, He's glorious, He's perfect in every way, He demonstrates His glory by condescending to us, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to become flesh and to dwell among us. And Jesus Christ fulfills the law perfectly. He demonstrates perfection in every way by fulfilling every part of the law. And then, of course, we know that because He does that, He doesn't deserve death, but He takes the punishment that we deserve by dying on the cross. And this is the apex of the glory of God. This is where, of all the things that God does in all of history, this is the most glorious thing of all. And it's where one of the Psalms says, where righteousness and peace kiss. In other words, God demonstrates His justice by punishing sin. He demonstrates the fact that He is very concerned about sin. He's holy. If somebody doesn't honor Him, they deserve punishment. But then He also combines that with His grace and His mercy and His love, His forgiveness by sending someone to die for us to take our place. And this is the message that we are to proclaim to the lost. A lot of times when we think about missions, you'll hear things like, hey, let's go on a mission trip and let's just go like feed some people. Or let's go and let's help some people out. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's not linked with it, the proclamation of the gospel and telling people what Jesus Christ has done, then it's lacking the thing that can really save people. And so the works that we do, it provides us with a platform to then proclaim the gospel. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we want to communicate that through the gospel of God and say, guys, God is so glorious. Look at the incredible things that He has done. Look at how He has come to us to save us from our sin. You are destined for hell unless you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And when you do, then you will be a part of this incredible worship service that will go on forever and ever and ever, where people are valuing and treasuring God forever and ever and ever. So we've got the glory of God, which is the goal of missions. We've got the gospel of God, which is the message of missions. And then last but not least, we've got the grace of God, which is the power of missions. Let me just kind of communicate this to you. Let's go back through Romans 16 again. So throughout this last paragraph, he's describing the gospel. He's saying that this gospel is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known. The beginning of chapter 1, he also describes the gospel and talks about how Jesus died, that he was raised, and he does this to bring about the obedience of faith. And it's mentioned both times, both the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 16, the obedience of faith. That's kind of a weird phrase, obedience of faith. What is Paul trying to get at? He's saying that for God to get maximum glory, we don't earn anything in order to become a believer. That's God's grace. And how do we demonstrate, how are we saved? We're trusting in Jesus, but it doesn't leave us there. Okay? It brings about fruit in our lives. It brings obedience. So when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we begin to treasure Him, we begin to worship Him, we begin to enjoy Him, we begin to follow Him, we begin to obey Him. And Paul's desire, and really God's desire, is to see people's hearts beginning to change, beginning to grow, and to become more and more like Him. But the way that that happens, and this is so crucial, guys, the way that happens is all of God's grace. Okay, there's nothing that we bring to the table except our sin. And so the first thing that Paul says at the beginning of chapter 1 is he says that he was an apostle and he was set apart to be an apostle. And then it says in chapter 1, I'm just going to go back there real quick. In chapter 1, it says he was set apart for the gospel of God. And then a little bit later it says, through whom we have received grace. And so what Paul is saying is, guys, I was set apart by God's grace to be an apostle. I was really set apart by God's grace to even become a believer. And so what is the power of missions? The way that we are on mission with the gospel is that we first are recognizing it's God's grace that saves people. It's not us. We are called to proclaim the gospel, but God is the one who saves. He changes their hearts to bring about this faith, and it leads to obedience. But here's where things get a little bit tricky. And I don't know about for you guys, but I used to think about it this way. I was wrong. I used to think, okay, yeah, by grace, you've been saved through faith. Got it. Now let me go do what I'm supposed to do. Let me obey. Okay? And what happened oftentimes is that I would become very tired because I was depending upon my own strength, depending upon my own willpower to kind of save people or to tell people about Jesus. And I wasn't relying upon God's grace. God's grace not only saves us, but it also sustains us. Okay? It's the grace that compels us and helps us to grow and helps us to then tell other people about Jesus. I was reading a biography, an autobiography of Hudson Taylor. He took the gospel to China, and his grandkids put together a kind of like a mix of all of his journal entries. And there was this particular journal where he was just incredibly struggling. Here he was, supposedly this great missionary, and he was absolutely just devastated. He was like, I've tried all these things. People are leaving. People aren't trusting in Jesus. I am growing tired. My family's not doing well. And he came to this point, and it was really stark contrast. It was just one of his journals, but he came to this point about halfway through his autobiography where all of a sudden he realized, I am doing this all on my own. I have completely forsaken God's grace. And I have said, okay, yeah, okay, now I'm saved. Now I'm going to go do this for you. I'm going to kind of, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to prove to you how great, you know, you are, God. And I'm going to try. And he had totally lost the gospel. What does Paul say? He says at the end of Romans 16 in verse 25, he says that I want you to be strengthened according to the gospel. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers and he's saying, every day, remind yourself that you are saved by grace through faith. Keep asking God for more and more and more grace every day so that it can give you strength to not only grow in your relationship with the Lord, but then it can give you strength to proclaim the gospel to others. Growing in grace. And one of the ways that you grow in grace is that you are meditating on God's word. And I wanted to share with you one other, I don't know if you guys ever heard of a guy named John Patton. He was a missionary in the Vanuatu Islands, a bunch of cannibals. He lost a lot. But one of the things that just kept him going was the promises of God and God's presence, and really resting in God even when things were incredibly difficult. And he desired to see other people grow in that same way. And I'm going to read you paragraph 2 real quick. But before I do that, I just want to kind of explain one other thing. The way, I don't know for you guys, but for me, motivation for sharing my faith with other people really comes out of where I'm at with the Lord. You guys are like that. But I certainly am. And it's for the same way. Anything that you get, so like, I don't know who has a boyfriend or who has a girlfriend, but when I was dating my wife, I could not stop talking about her to anyone and everyone who I could run into. She was what filled up my mind with all sorts of thoughts. And I was super excited. I always wanted to be talking about her or talking with her, spending time with her. That was what fueled my desire to tell other people. And it was this incredible gift. That relationship was a gift that God had given to me. But say that missions is the same way. The fuel for missions, the power for missions, is God graciously opening up our eyes to see more and more of who he is. And then as we see more and more of who he is, we then are compelled to tell other people about him. So, John Patton's desire was that would take place. Let me read to you what he says. This is what sustained him when things were challenging. He kept going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm trusting in your promises. His favorite promise came from the Great Commission, but it wasn't the command that Jesus gives. It says that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when he was hanging out in a tree, hiding from cannibals, saying, God, I know that you're with me to the end of the age. And that was what sustained him. And he said, I want more people to know this God. This is what he says. He says, oh, that the pleasure-seeking men and women of the world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God, a heritage which the world cannot give to them, but which the poorest and humblest followers of Jesus inherit and enjoy. My heart often says within itself, when will men's eyes be opened? When will the rich and the learned renounce their shallow frivolities and go to live amongst the poor, the ignorant, the outcast, and the lost, and write their eternal fame on the souls by them blessed and brought to the Savior? Those who have tasted this highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living? So he is saying the way that we are compelled, the power behind our work of proclaiming the gospel is that deep-seated relationship with God that's more precious than anything else. And it comes by grace as we're spending time with him and we're asking him, God, give me more and more grace every day. It's not me by myself. It's you working through me. Does that make sense? So when I think about my relationship with God, I used to become incredibly tired because I was trying to do things on my own strength. And then I began to notice verses where it became very clear that that was not God's intention for me. Just one verse I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 1. He said, this is Paul, his desire is to tell people about Jesus, but this is what he says. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he's saying, I'm working, I'm telling people about Jesus, but it's God who is working through me. And so often, though, we don't depend upon God's grace. We don't depend upon his strength. We don't look to the gospel to help us every day to tell other people about him. So where does that leave us? Well, there's a few questions I want to ask you guys. Number one is, do you treasure God? Do you value him? Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you worship him? Is he who is most precious to you? Don't worry about telling other people about Jesus if you yourself don't have a growing relationship with him. You'd be a hypocrite, right? At the same time, of course, none of us are going to be perfect, but do you really know Jesus? Do you treasure him? And then number two is, do you really want to make him known? And that kind of goes back to number one. If you don't really know Jesus, then you're probably not going to tell anybody else about him. Okay? Do you really want to make him known? And then number three, what is your heart for the lost, particularly those who are in the far off places? You guys have the rest of your lives ahead of you. And God may be calling some of you to go to these far off places, to make his name known among the nations, the way that Paul was called to do that. And it could start with the short-term trip like Aaron mentioned. It could be seeing God work in a different place. But what I would encourage you to do, first and foremost, is before you start even thinking about sharing the gospel with someone else in a far-off place, first, work at developing relationships with people here. And as you grow in your ability to communicate the gospel to those here, God may be preparing you to share the gospel with those in another place. And because I'm a big local church sort of a guy, obviously I'm a pastor of one, I also would encourage you, as you're considering those relationships that you want to build and hopefully share the gospel with others, that you're also not only spending time with like-minded believers who are college students, but you're also spending time with older adults who can help you grow in your understanding of God's call for you. If God has truly called you to a place far off, you're going to want as many people around you to affirm that calling and encourage you towards that calling. And then, as Aaron mentioned before, to pay the money to support you to go and to pray for you. And so prioritize, number one, time with the Lord. Do you really know God? Are you growing your relationship with God? Number two, prioritize relationships with unbelievers and tell them about Jesus. And then number three, prioritize time with believers who can potentially affirm that call for you, whatever that call is. And guys, the Great Commission, when it says to go and make disciples of all the nations, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. We're all called to make disciples. Some of us are called to make disciples somewhere else, way in another country. We're all called to make disciples wherever God has called us. That's the mission of the church, is to see people worshiping God where he is not. So, I hope that can encourage you. The goal of missions is worship, the glory of God. The gospel of God is the message of missions. And then the grace of God is what gives us the power in order to proclaim Jesus to the lost. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would give us a grander, a bigger view of you. And I also pray that you would give us boldness. Help us to trust in your promises. You always keep your word, and your promise says that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will bring praise and honor to you. So we already know it's a done deal. We know it's going to happen.
Lord, give us the strength and the power to be a part of that, to make disciples, whether it's here in Tallahassee, it's another part, in the States, or it's potentially in another far-off place. Help us to be a part of that. We know that you will fulfill your promises, and so that gives us hope that the work that we do, it will be blessed by you. You will work powerfully through us by your grace. Help us not to do it on our own strength, but to really trust in you and depend upon you. You promise that you'll be with us, that you'll never leave us, or you'll never forsake us. And I pray, God, that even tonight, maybe there's someone in this room you are calling, like John Patton, or Hudson Taylor, or William Tyndale, or William Carey, or Amy Carmichael, or the list just goes on and on. God, maybe you're calling one of them to be a missionary to a far-off place. Pray that even now you'd be going to grow that heart for the nations. Yes, this is in Jesus' name. Amen.